Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. We're continuing our series in Philippians entitled The Epistle of Joy, and one man, Mike Leppert, suggested that we call it The Epistle of Humility, because certainly Paul is stressing humility as the key to unity in the church. And this would be true for us today in this 21st century. And we certainly could say, without question, that many of us lack true humility. And without humility, there will never be true unity. And the whole purpose for humility, we all have said it before, may I become less that Jesus would become more. Oh, that the world would see Jesus through me. Well, friends, where we put ourselves forward as preeminent, Christ will never be seen. Christ won't be seen. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And Jesus Christ is the fullness of the grace of God. John chapter 1 tells us that in him was the fullness of grace and truth. And so Jesus Christ is that grace of God that we desire more than anything. God's favor is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we come to chapter 2, verses 17 through 30, we see Paul calling this Philippian church to look at something, to look at the lives of at least two men. I think we have to look at Paul's life as well, to see a life marked with humility, marked with the marks of Christ. Because this humility, after all, is not one that we conjure up ourselves. Christ Jesus is the example. He is our prescription. If we want to understand what humility is, we look to Jesus Christ. We remember chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, where it said, Paul is encouraging them, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So Christ is our prescription for humility. And then so Paul's calling the church to sacrificial living, as we see in verses 14 through 16 that we looked at last week. And this looked like doing everything without complaining or arguing, and that we might shine as lights and shine as stars in the universe, a dark world in which we live. We hold out the word of truth, and as we speak forth this message, the world gets a picture of Jesus Christ. A life of sacrifice is a life of obedience for the purpose of giving the world a view of Jesus Christ. Verses 17 through 30 are very interesting because Paul rejoices in the fact that his life is being poured out. Now, whether he means that he's on the edge of dying in a Roman prison, he doesn't know what the outcome's going to be, or whether he means that he's just lived so sacrificially, he's been pouring his life out as a thank offering. And in this case, Paul's writing the Philippian church in verse 17 and 18. He says, "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Paul had taken the place, taken the role of a servant. He didn't see his position as apostle as something which he could ever boast in, for he would only boast in Christ Jesus. But in the sacrificial system, what mattered more was the sacrifice more than the drink offering or the thank offering that would be offered on top of or poured out on the sacrifice as it was burning on the altar. So in this case, Paul's saying, I can only rejoice, and I pour my life out in response to your faithful service, which is in response to knowing Jesus Christ. The church in Philippi was thriving, but he wanted them to see something more. He wanted them to understand something more clearly, and that is a life of sacrifice is the only way that the world gets a picture of Jesus Christ. They can hear the word, they can read the Bible, but there's something to be said about Christians living a sacrificial life. Now, Paul had poured out his life. He had emptied himself of himself. But he comes to verses 19 through 24, and he uses Timothy as an example of sacrifice. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him." So Paul's saying, "I long to be cheered by the good report I hear from Timothy." There has to be an aspect of Timothy being cheered. Paul wanted Timothy to see firsthand what was happening in Philippi. He says, "I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare." Paul had care. Timothy had labored with Paul in prayer and in counsel, I'm sure, to Epaphroditus, and hearing some of the things going on. He cared what was going on. Probably when Paul would be in his rented house and Timothy was joining him and for dinner or whatever the case would be, having time that they would be praying together and fellowshipping together. There must have been fervent prayers of Timothy for these Philippians. Paul writes, "For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon." Paul was sending Timothy. And in many ways, as he's sending out his son, there's this aspect of sending out Timothy sacrificially. And Timothy, though, is, if he is like Paul, if he's of kindred spirit, then these Philippian believers will see Christ in Timothy. But not as Timothy puts himself forward as someone great and a great servant or friend of Paul or a student of Paul, but as Timothy puts himself forth as a servant. Timothy had suffered for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Timothy would, like Paul, continue to suffer until the end of his life. But it is through that suffering, through the life sacrificed for Jesus Christ, given up for Christ, that the world sees Christ. Paul wrote somewhere, "I bear," in Galatians chapter 6, verse 17, "I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. Let's turn to that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. "Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." And in many respects, Timothy, like Paul, bore on his body the marks of Jesus. Christ bore in his body our sins. He took upon himself our condemnation. He took upon himself the wrath of God. Why? That as we look to Christ, we find our salvation. As we look to Christ, we see God is satisfied. So through faith in him, we have been given forgiveness of sins, we've been justified, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, we've been given a new heart, we're a new man. Now we ourselves as a church, like Paul demonstrated and as Timothy demonstrated, bear in our bodies, on our bodies, the marks of Christ. Why? It's the marks of Christ that cause people to see Jesus Christ. This is what I mean when I say Christians who suffer well and sacrifice well for Christ, bearing on their bodies the marks of Christ, become a window to the world that they may see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. There's a testimony there for Jesus Christ. Think of the missionaries that sacrifice much for Christ, even to the point of dying for him. Many reports show that during the Roman persecution of the church, for instance, that as many of these believers were burned at the stake or they were tortured in the arena, as they were dying, giving testimony, both children and adults, women and men, giving testimony and praise to the glory of Christ and his lordship, many people, those persecutors, those who were in the crowd cheering, were converted as they saw a full picture of Jesus Christ in on these believers as they suffered. And so this life of sacrifice is a life for the purpose that the world may see Jesus. And that is a miracle. Paul writes regarding Epaphroditus in verses 25 through 30. He says, I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. This is critical for us to understand. The church loved Paul, the church in Philippi. Paul, and they sent Epaphroditus. Now Paul sees the necessity of sending him back. But listen, they sent Epaphroditus to him to simply meet Paul's needs, be an ambassador for the church in Philippi. And now Paul's sending Epaphroditus back, not as an ambassador, but listen, with the titles of my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. There has to be something in there. There must be something great in this, because think of it. Paul, as godly of a man as he was, expected 100% living for Jesus Christ. I think of how John Mark was somewhat of a disappointment to Paul, if you remember in Acts, when he decided to turn back and go home. As far as Paul was concerned, John Mark had no use. But in time, we know also from the book of Acts that John Mark had proven himself and became very useful to the Apostle Paul. But here Epaphroditus is sent from the church in Philippi to minister as an arm of the church in Philippi to Paul. And Paul sends him back with these titles of one who has proven himself as worthy as well, like Timothy. Worker, soldier, messenger. And what a group of titles for this man. What an honor for him. And it wasn't because he served as one who is exalted, but one who served as a humble servant. Paul writes in verse 26, "For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill." He probably didn't want them to worry. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. Perhaps that's new information. They didn't realize how close to death he was. But Paul confirms he almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. It doesn't mean that when a believer dies, one that we're not that well acquainted with, that we don't feel some sorrow or some empathy for the family that's grieving over him. But Epaphroditus had become so dear to Paul because of his sacrificial living, and he had fellowshipped with God along with Epaphroditus and Timothy. They had such a kinship that it would have caused Paul a great deal of grief had Epaphroditus died. He says, "Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety." Paul could see Epaphroditus was a key to that church, key to the church's unity, a key to the church's longevity and spiritual well-being. "Welcome him in the Lord," verse 29, "with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me." Now this verse is very, very important, because Epaphroditus was supplying for Paul what was lacking in the church's sacrificial giving to Paul. The church in Philippi literally, physically, was not there with Paul, but in a sense, they were spiritually with Paul through Epaphroditus. There was much lacking. That you couldn't send the whole congregation to Rome. And so Paul makes note of something that's profound for us to understand regarding sacrificial living. Epaphroditus became as a representative of the Philippian church because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Now look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Chapter 1, verse 24. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul is telling the Colossian church that as he suffered, in a sense, he was filling up in himself what was lacking in Christ's sufferings. He didn't mean that Christ had failed in his sufferings, that something was still needing to be done or accomplished to finish his sufferings. What it means is, because after all, on the cross, Christ perfectly fulfilled his purpose in his dying to redeem a people for God. So there was nothing short in his suffering. But as far as the world is concerned, they may hear the message, but the church becomes an extension of Christ in the world, just as Epaphroditus was an extension of the Philippian church to Paul. Paul had a picture of the love of the Philippian church for him through the sacrificial living and suffering of Epaphroditus. The world has a picture of the love of Christ, love of God in Christ, through the sacrificial living and service of the church. And so Epaphroditus, in a sense, becomes a picture of what the church looks like, or what function the church serves in the world through sacrificial living, to become a picture of Christ. Remember, Paul had said, I bear on my body the marks of Christ. Epaphroditus supplied what was lacking in the help of the Philippian church by being there. Paul saw a representation of the love of the Philippian church through a suffering church, a faithful, sacrificial, suffering church. The world gets a picture of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why live a sacrificial life? That the world may get a glimpse of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you.